Good morning, church family. Again, ohayou gozaimasu. Great to be here with you all as we worship the Lord. Great to have you guys streaming online as well. I have my phone up here, and I need to make sure I turn it to don't like vibrate or do something like that. But I do want to be able to see some comments if need be. I'll explain that shortly. I do want to welcome all who are here, those in person, those online, and I do pray that the Lord ministers to each and every one of us during our time together this morning. Also, as I mentioned in the announcements, very pleased with the update I saw on the MCAS Iwakuni Facebook page. I don't think that's an official chain of command type stuff, but it seems to be the information that gets put out, and from what I understand and what I've talked to others, it is official. Down on the bottom, as I mentioned, it says, under the authorized portion, participation in off-base religious services. You guys have no idea how happy those five words made me when I read them on Friday night. I was like, yes! So excited just to be able to have the body back together again. It's been too long. And so looking forward to just getting the body together to worship and be encouraged by one another. So very excited about that. Now, I do also realize that some of you may still feel the need to stay home because of maybe compromised immune systems or to simply play it safe for now. I do understand that. And we still will be posting our Sunday morning studies online for those of you who can't make it out. So if those of you guys who are streaming and you're really not sure if you're going to be able to make it next week, for whatever reason, we still will be streaming the content on Sunday mornings. And so hopefully we'll still be able to have you online and eventually get you in here in person. Okay. I already told you about our changes to midweek study, and so I don't need to go over that again. Okay, today we are going to be praying for a couple family members who will be departing this week from Iwakuni, though they're flying out this week. They will always be part of the family here in Iwakuni, and so that's why I have my phone up here. I know that I have on here a couple different people. I already know about Rebecca. I know about Jake. But if you're streaming online and this is your last Sunday with us, we won't have the opportunity to see you in person. I want you to comment in the comment section here and let us know because we want to be able to pray for you. It looks like I had a couple of people tell me about Becca and Jake, so I'm good to go with that. And if you're here this morning, I want to... Is this anybody here in person last Sunday with us? All right, good. All right, well, it is that time of year for us. It's that dreaded PCS season. I know that each summer we say goodbye to about a third of the body, if not more. Sometimes we get people who are here for 3 years. Sometimes we get them for only 2 years, and sometimes those two-year people are leaving right when all the three-year people are leaving, and it can be very challenging, and it can be difficult, and it is painful. And it never, I can be honest, I've been doing ministry in Okinawa and here for nearly almost 18 years. Yeah. It doesn't get easier, okay? I'll just be honest. It doesn't get easier. It's always difficult. It's a challenge to invest in lives and relationships that you know will one day come to an end. But I do believe it is what God has called us to do, to grow where we're planted. And so even if you're only here for a small season, you know, take that opportunity to plug in, to develop relationships, to encourage one another, to edify the body of Christ. And so with each person and family that leaves, a bit of our heart goes with them, and we are sad to see them go, but we're thankful for the season that we had. And so I'm going to check one last time. All right, I'm going to turn this off. We're going to pray for the two that I mentioned. Rebecca Riopel is going to be heading out this week. Rebecca's been with us for the last couple of years in various capacities, using her gifts and talents for the Lord, and we are going to miss having her around. My family and I were blessed to have her over a few times for fellowship, and we stretched her a bit in making her play games with us, and definitely outside of her comfort zone, I think. But she stretched us as well. It was good. It was mutual. If you know Rebecca well, you know that she's a masterful wordsmith. Her poetry is a mix of fun and serious thought. My family and I enjoyed getting to know her, growing alongside one another. I remember she gave me this little booklet of her poetry that she's written, and I was like, oh, like, that was like my worst subject. English was not very good, and poetry is always, you know, what does this mean? It's like, well, I don't know what it means. You tell me what it means. And but it was just really very well done. And so we're going to miss having her around. The other person departing us is Jacob Lakey. Jacob's been a quiet part of the body over the last couple of years. He's a bit reserved at first, but once you get to know him, he opens up quite a bit. It's been a blessing getting to know him and serving the Lord alongside him. I got to know Jacob on a more personal level at our Wednesday night midweek studies. He was a regular at those studies, and we had opportunity to talk together. We had opportunity to pray together. Jacob's actually been one of those quiet, behind-the-scenes servants of the Lord here at Calvary. He's made himself available on numerous occasions to help meet certain needs of the body. He helped out with some construction projects and work around the church. He saw the craziness of how we're doing some of the remodeling around here, and he still hung out with us and still stuck it out. I think we a little bit scared him at first, but he's like, okay, I can roll with this. And we've been doing, as some of you may have noticed, some changes around the church, just trying to clean it up, make it good use of it. And so if you fellowship room, we kind of redid a whole entire kitchen area in there, and Jacob helped us out a little bit with that, so it was a blessing to have him. Thankful that he didn't abandon us in our time of need. My understanding, actually, is that they won't be leaving until this weekend. So Jacob and Becca, if you're streaming online, I hope to see you on Wednesday night and get to see you one last time in person since the restrictions will be lifted. If not, then I do pray that God will just bless you guys in the new season that's coming your way. And my understanding is that both Becca and Jacob are headed to the same place. I think they're both headed to California. And so it's kind of a cool way just that the Lord's going to be able to bless them, send them out as a family together. They can encourage one another and support one another in their new season in California. So let's go ahead and just pray for them. I know they're not here with us in person, but I hope and believe that they're streaming. If not, they'll hear it eventually, and just to be able to let them know that our prayers are with them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the season that we've had with both Becca and Jacob, Lord. And I know it's not always been a pleasurable time in Iwakuni. There's been some stretching. There's been some challenges. But God, you've been faithful. You remain faithful through it all. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to go before both Becca and Jacob, Lord, as I don't know if they're going to be working together in this new location, but they'll be in the same location. So I pray that they might be able to just encourage one another and pray for one another in the new seasons that they have, just to be able to support each other. And Lord, we want to lift them to you and just entrust them into your hands, knowing that there's no better place to be. And so, Lord, I pray, bless them, go before them, bless them for their faithfulness here at the church to use the gifts and talents that you've given them for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to continue to hear of your goodness, of your faithfulness unto them. And Lord, I pray that whether it be through vacation or online or in person, getting another assignment out here, Lord, that we might be able to continue to keep in touch and to continue to just see all that and hear of all that you're doing in their lives. And so, Lord, go before them, bless them, give them a smooth final week here in Iwakuni, just the transition and signing out and all that kind of stuff that has to happen. I pray that it all goes smoothly for them. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. I hate PCS season. You know that? I really don't like it at all. One of the other things I wanted to mention before we turn our attention to the Word is with the PCS season upon us and the overall impact, the effect of this COVID-19 pandemic, it has really done a number to our overall staffing levels with our volunteers. And we're looking to get back into the swing of things, and we could use some help with our overall volunteer levels in nearly all of the areas of ministry. You know, these last few months are usually the time of year where we have opportunity to transition leadership roles to other people, hand them off to them, get them familiar with some different roles and responsibilities that we have here. Also, it's an opportunity to train up new people to fill some of these voids that have been going to be presented. And so we haven't had these last few months to do that. And people are leaving. And so it's just going to create a unique opportunity for us. And so if you're listening online, if you're here with us this morning and you feel like you can help us out, we would really appreciate it. We're trying to figure out who's going to come and how much staffing we need for our children's ministry. We want to be able to love on them and minister to them the best as possible and still keep a safe and God-honoring, friendly environment for the kids. And so if you're interested in helping us out, please let us know, okay? You can actually come to see me if you're here this morning. If you're streaming, comment in the Facebook section or send us an email. We'd love to hear from you, okay? All right. Let's go ahead and turn our attention toward the word of the Lord for us today. Last week, we took a brief detour from our study through the book of Ephesians for a special Pentecost Sunday message regarding taking steps of faith and allowing the Lord just opportunities to do something incredible. I hope you were all encouraged from that word. Today, we pick back up in our study through the book of Ephesians. Okay, we started the book of Ephesians with a simple overview and intro to the book of Ephesians covering only the first two verses of the book. I forgot. Little ones. Yes, you can go. Speaking of the little ones. Okay, there. See you later. All right. they know what they're doing. They're like, they miss their friends just as much as we miss our friends, right? Yeah. Awesome. You know, we did that overview. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 as Paul beautifully spoke of the many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And we noted the many reasons that we have to praise the Lord, how the Father chose us, He adopted us, He accepted us, how Jesus redeemed us, forgave us, He made us His grace to shower upon us, how He revealed His will to us, and how we have obtained an inheritance through Him. How the Holy Spirit of God worked through the gospel of grace, sealing us and becoming for us a guarantee, a promise of our redemption to come. And so many spiritual blessings have been given to us through Christ. We truly have much to praise Him for. Now, in our text today, Paul's going to transition from speaking about those spiritual blessings that are ours to a prayer. That he lifts up to the Lord on behalf of the Ephesians who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this prayer is actually one of two prayers that of Paul's that are recorded in the book of Ephesians. Okay, the other is found in chapter 3, which, Lord willing, we will get to later this summer. Okay, we do understand and trust that Paul was a praying man. But what a blessing it is for us to not just know Paul was a man of prayer, but to actually be able to read one of his prayers, to be able to see his heart for the Lord, to be able to see his heart for the people that he prayed for, it truly is a blessing for us to kind of get into this morning. This is a powerful prayer, one I believe the Lord had Paul record for us in his word that the saints throughout history would be able to glean from it and be encouraged by it. The prayer that Paul prayers is a prayer that we can look to emulate. Okay, it is a prayer that for one another in our own time of prayer as we intercede for each other. This is something that we can pray likewise. And so hopefully this is an applicable message for all of us as we look to glean from Paul's prayer. Okay? All right. Without any further ado, let's take a look at our text this morning and see what the Lord has in store for us. Our text is going to be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I've entitled our study this morning, Open Our Eyes. Okay, open our eyes. We want God to open the eyes of our heart. We just sang that song this morning, and I thought, oh, Lord, what a fitting song for our time together. We want the Lord to open the eyes of our heart that we may know Him, that we might realize the wonderful truths pertaining to us that are contained in this beautiful and powerful prayer of Paul's. So if you haven't already done so, quickly open up your Bibles, make your way to the book of Ephesians. Okay, for those of you here in the sanctuary, I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet in honor of God and His Word. For those of you who are streaming online, feel free to join with us on your feet wherever you may be. Okay. Paul the Apostle, he writes the following in chapter 1, verse 15 of the book of Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a glimpse into the heart of Paul as we get to read of his prayer for the church in Ephesus. And Lord, I know that this is a prayer that you've recorded in your word for all of eternity, and so it's a prayer for us as well. So Lord, I pray that we might not just understand intellectually, but Lord, that we would understand internally just the work that you're desiring to do in our own hearts and our lives and the prayer that you pray for us. And Lord, just I pray that you would be with us, that you would lead us and guide us through your word. And we thank you for the work of your spirit that promises to lead us in all truth. And so we do invite your spirit just to reign in this place and to work mightily. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear all that you desire to say to us, your church. Bless, I pray, our time together. We pray over the technology, the streaming of the online content, that everything would run smoothly. We give you our time and our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may have a seat. Our text this morning is very easily divided into two sections. If you kind of read it over, you'll see. The first section in verses 15 and 16 deal with Paul's commendation. And the second section, verses 17 through 23, deal with Paul's supplication. Okay? Interestingly enough, this text before us in verses 15 through 23 is once again another very long single sentence in the original Greek. As we noted in our intro and our overview of the book of Ephesians, there are a number of these very lengthy, what seem to be run-on sentences in the book of Ephesians. It is something that's somewhat unique to this book in comparison to a number of Paul's other works. Last time we were together, we noted how verses 3 through 14 were one long sentence detailing our spiritual blessings from the Lord. And so today we deal with one long sentence regarding Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And next week, Lord willing, if we're in Ephesians, we'll look at the first 10 verses of chapter 2, which is yet another one of Paul's very lengthy sentences. And so it's just a unique writing style of Paul's here. In our English, it's broken up into a couple different sentences, and they put it into paragraph form because it's just easier for us to understand. But it is a very unique structure that Paul gives to this letter here. And so just noting that, but that's for next week, verses 1 through 10. So let's go ahead. We'll dive into this week's text, taking a look at our first section dealing with Paul's commendation in verses 15 and 16. I'll read them again. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, verse 15 starts out with the word therefore, and whenever you come across the word therefore in your Bible, you should always stop and you should ask yourselves the question, what is it therefore? Therefore is a transitional phrase used throughout the scriptures that bases what it is about to say upon something that was just spoken or revealed previously. And so Paul writes, therefore, based upon the truths that he just mentioned previously in verses 3 through 14, because of, okay, or in light of, as a result from these many wonderful spiritual blessings we have to be thankful for and we have to praise God for, he writes the following. Because of all these wonderful truths that are made available to us in Christ, Paul now transitions, to prayer based upon these truths. Paul, as we'll see, didn't just want them to know about the spiritual blessings they have in the Lord, but he prayed for them to know the Lord personally, intimately, for them to realize in their own lives the tremendous blessings that they have through Christ and in Christ. Before we get to the prayer, though, I do want to note a few things here in our opening verses, the first of which involves the commendation that Paul has for the church in Ephesus. He writes, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Okay, two things stood out to the Apostle Paul about this church in Ephesus: their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints. You know, this is something that truly ought to be said of every church and of every church member that makes up the body of Christ. Our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with each other ought to be something that is commendable before the Lord. As Christians, these two things really do describe what our walk with the Lord is all about. These two things are things that define really what it means to be a Christian. First and foremost, it begins with our faith in the Lord. We know that the very moment we respond to the grace of God and place our faith in the Lord, we are saved. Okay, we become a born-again Christian. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what makes us a Christian. Okay, obviously, the Lord knows we are His. We know that we belong to Him. But the world around us, the people that we engage with, they cannot know whether or not we've truly placed our faith in the Lord. Now, how does the world around us know? Okay, well, that's where this second part of this dynamic comes in. We are Christian based upon our faith in Jesus, but the world will know that we belong to Him based upon our love for one another. Okay, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know, as I look at the world around us today, and I see what is happening on the news and on social media, I see a world that is in desperate need for the love of God. People are hurting. People are afraid. People are angry. Okay, and how do we respond? Okay, what do we have to offer? The answer is love. Love, okay? We show the lost and hurting world around us the love of God that He first poured out upon us. The world will know that you are His disciples. They will know that you are Christ based upon your love for them. May we be a people who have placed our faith in the Lord and have shown the love of God to the world around us. This is what makes us a Christian. This is what identifies us as the Lord, our faith in Him and our love for one another. Now, the second thing I want to point out before we get to Paul's prayer is the commendable practice of Paul's own personal prayer life. And I want to note three things here, okay? Oftentimes, it is those who are hurting, those who are perhaps struggling, those who are going through a difficult time that we think of saying a prayer for. It's those who are perhaps backslidden, or those who seem to just be falling away from the Lord, or who are caught up in sin. We feel like those are the people we need to pray for. But Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus after hearing about their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints. Okay, after hearing about how well they were doing. And one might think that Paul's prayers, well, they could be better directed toward a more suitable target, a more needy target. But I think that sort of thinking would be wrong. Listen, we need to learn from Paul. And we need to pray for people who are doing well. Because as Pastor John Corson put it in his commentary, he says, Satan doesn't use his heavy artillery on the guy who's getting drunk and indulging his flesh. He saves it for those who are walking with the Lord, loving the saints, and believing, trusting in Jesus. Those who are doing well, they are a bigger target for the enemy. And instead of our prayer life being reactive all the time and only praying for people when they are struggling, maybe we ought to be more proactive in our prayer life and pray for those who the enemy has his sights upon. And I believe by remembering to pray for both those doing well and those struggling, we may just play a crucial part in preventing people from entering into those times of struggling in the first place. And so we look at this and we kind of might scratch our head a bit. Hey, the church is doing great. They've got faith in Jesus. They're loving everybody. So why do they need prayer? Oh, they need prayer because they're a target. Okay? And we need prayer as well. Whether we're doing good and everything's ganky, or whether we're times of difficulty and struggle, we need prayer. We need people praying for us. And so, you know, I love being able to intercede for you guys. I pray that you would be interceding for us, for my family, for the church ministry and staff here. I believe there's a big target upon our backs as we look to, you know, lead the church. We need your prayers. And we don't want to ever find ourselves in the place where we're fallen, you know, for lack of prayer. You know, we just want to keep our eyes upon the Lord and we covet your prayers. So I look at that, I just think that is a commendable part of Paul's prayer life, that it was proactive rather than merely reactive. Another thing worth noting about Paul's prayer life is the consistency with which he prayed. Paul did not cease in praying for the church in Ephesus. This is how Paul prayed, okay? For many of the churches he helped to start, this is how he prayed. How do we know? Well, he tells us. He says so in his letters. This is how he prayed for the church in Ephesus. This is how he prayed for the church in Rome. This is how he prayed for the church in Corinth. This is how he prayed for the church in Philippi. This is how he prayed for the church in Thessalonica. This is how he prayed for in the church of Colossae. He said, I always am praying for you. I'm always remembering you in my prayers, constantly praying for all these different works that God was doing. He always prayed for them. The scriptures exhort us to pray in like manner. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. Okay, to do so does not mean that we stop doing the everyday activities of our life and we just stay at home on our knees in constant prayer. Okay, that's not what it means to pray without ceasing, that we are just stop everything and we're just on our knees the whole entire day and night for the rest of our lives. That's not what it's meant by when it says to pray without ceasing. It means to constantly be in an attitude of prayer and dependence upon the Lord. To pray whenever the opportunity presents itself, to have someone on your heart and mind throughout the day, and whenever they come to mind, lifting them to the Lord in silent or audible prayer. I would encourage you, sometimes silent prayer might be a little bit better if you're in a certain place. They might think you're really weird if you just start, you know, praying out loud outside of context. They might be like, that guy's a little weird. But, you know, just being able to say those silent prayers for the Lord as he leads and guides you, as he gives you opportunity, just having people constantly on your mind and saying, just, you know, Lord, be with them, bless them, minister to them, protect them. You know they're going through certain situations. Be with them. Get them through that. It doesn't have to be, you know, powerful, elegant prayers. Some of the most powerful ones are simple ones. Lord, save me. You know, that's a powerful and simple prayer. We can pray that way for those around us. Okay? One last thing to note about Paul's prayer life is that it involved thanksgiving. Okay, Paul did not cease to give thanks to the Lord for the church in Ephesus. You know, I am so grateful. I am so thankful to the Lord for the work that he is doing in this church. I am constantly reminded to thank him for this work. And Paul gives thanks to the Lord for the work in the church because he knew that it was the Lord who was doing the work. We can be thankful to the Lord knowing the same thing, that if there is anything worth giving thanks for here in the church, it's ultimately the result of God's work in us and through us. He gets all of the glory. He gets all of the praise for the work that he has done, for the work that he is doing, and for the work that he will continue to do in the future, because it is all about giving thanks to the Lord for his work in us. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. Okay, it's about what he has done and what he does. Well, let's move along to our next section, noting Paul's supplication. Okay, we're going to break this down into smaller pieces little by little. Take a look at verse 17 with me. Paul writes, he says, we're picking up mid-sentence, so he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We'll pause right there. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus begins with Paul asking that God the Father would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The very first thing that Paul mentioned, the very first priority, the main thrust of this prayer, of his request, was that they know the Lord. The Greek word used here for knowledge is epignosis. Okay, it denotes a personal recognition of knowledge. Okay, this isn't just speaking about comprehension of facts, but a personal understanding of something. Okay, Paul doesn't want the church in Ephesus to simply know about the Lord. He wants them to know him personally, intimately. You know, I've often heard it described as a sports fan. You might have baseball cards or basketball cards, collectibles, and you might know all the stats of your favorite athlete. You can say, oh, I know what they average and how many points per game they get and all these different types of things. You could say, I know all about that person. But if you don't know them personally, okay, it's very different, right? You can know all about, you know, famous people, but it's different to know them personally, intimately, and that's the idea here. Paul's saying, look, I just don't want you to know about the Lord, facts about God. I want you to know him intimately. I want you to know him personally. But here's the thing. Man cannot know God in this manner in and of himself. Okay? It is an impossible thing to know God in that manner. Let me explain myself. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The wisest person in the universe cannot seek out the knowledge of God and understand his inner workings on his own. You know, King Solomon, the one to whom the scriptures attest to being wiser than all men, he had this to say in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempt to know it, he will not be able to find it. And 1 Corinthians tells us why. 1 Corinthians tells us why that is true. Paul writes there, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the only way to come by this knowledge is through the Spirit. The only way that we can come to this knowledge is through the revelation of God through his Spirit. It is only through the revelation of God that you and I can really know God. And it's only through the revelation of God that we can understand God and the things of the Lord, the work that he is doing. You see, you can read all sorts of books and studies and commentaries and go to seminaries galore and study all about God. But unless the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is given to you, you will never come to an understanding, an intimate knowledge of the Lord. Because it must come through the Spirit. It cannot be obtained through man's own intellect. And Paul understood this. That's why he prayed for them this first and foremost. He prayed that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that they may know God intimately and personally. What a wonderful way to be able to pray for someone. to pray that they may know God in a real, personal, intimate way. Because really that is what our lives as Christians are about. It's about knowing God and making Him known. Not just knowing about God, okay, not just knowing facts about God, not just getting an A+ on a Bible quiz, but knowing God in a real and tangible manner, in a loving, personal, intimate relationship that is constantly growing. Okay? That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to walk with the Lord. It is that intimate relationship that's constantly growing. Okay? That is something that we all need. Okay, that's something that we can pray for all of each other. We all need that. And I think sometimes that's the best kind of prayer we can pray. Sometimes we might pray for the symptoms and we miss the heart. We might say, oh, this guy's really struggling in this area, and we pray for the symptoms to go away. But really, we need to get to the heart of things. God, we pray that they might know You, that You might reveal Yourself to them in a powerful way, in an intimate way. And you know what will happen? That the symptoms will all go away as they come to know the Lord. And so, just a very powerful way to be able to pray for one another. Okay? Well, continuing, looking at verse 18, he writes, just the very first part there, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, we'll pause right there. Here we see Paul's desire for their eyes to be open to all that the Lord has for the church in Ephesus. Note, too, that these eyes are the eyes of their understanding, or better translated in our modern English vernacular, the eyes of our heart. In fact, the word understanding, it carries with it the idea of the inner thoughts and the intents of one of ourselves. And we would more commonly connect this wording with our heart. In fact, some of the translations, I think the NIV and the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, they actually have the word heart here instead of understanding, this idea that just open the eyes of their heart. Okay? Paul prays that the eyes of their heart would be opened, that they would be enlightened. Okay? That light would shine upon something, bringing revelation and understanding to the heart. And really, when you look at the Greek here, something very interesting stands out. We come to find that it isn't necessarily a prayer request from Paul. Paul isn't necessarily praying that the eyes of their hearts be open. He's actually stating a fact. Okay, the phrase being enlightened is one word in the original Greek. It's the verb that's written in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense describes an action as having been completed in the past once and for all, not needing to be repeated. God has already enlightened their heart. God has already done His part. He has enlightened the eyes of their heart. The church in Ephesus just needs to open their eyes and see for themselves these wonderful truths that are before them. This isn't a matter of, hey, they need this, God, let this happen. It's already happened. They just need to realize and receive for themselves these truths that are already theirs. God's already made a way for this to happen. They just need to realize it to themselves. Now, as we continue in Paul's prayer, we see that Paul's request for their eyes to be enlightened was connected to three different desires Paul had for them. Okay, he wanted their eyes to be enlightened that they may know three things. Okay, so let's continue in our text. We'll note each of these three requests. The very first one is there in continuing in verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Okay, the very first thing that Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to know in their enlightened hearts was the hope of His calling. Now, that word calling, okay, it can refer to a couple of different things. We have been called by God's grace to salvation. We're called to be saved. As believers in the Lord, we have a holy calling upon our life, a work that God has prepared beforehand that we may walk in it. We also have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Hey, all these different things refer to God's calling, but what specifically did Paul have in mind here? Paul wanted the church to know the hope of His calling. And the key to understanding what Paul was asking is really built into the understanding of the New Testament use of that word hope. You see, when talking about hope in the Bible, it isn't the same way that we use the word hope nowadays in our English language. Okay, the word hope does not mean something that we wishfully hope for but don't have any certainty of whether or not it will come to fruition. Okay, when we talk about hope, you know, a kid might say, I hope I get a new bicycle for Christmas. You know, they don't know what they're really going to get, but they really hope it's going to happen. Or they might have even greater aspirations, and you as parents know that's not going to happen. But, you know, there's that sense of, that's how we use it. We hope for something, but we really don't know what's going to come of it. We really don't know the outcome. Okay? The word hope does not mean that, okay, when it's used in the New Testament. When it's used in the New Testament, it's to speak of a yet future event that we can have certainty about. Okay, hope in the New Testament is used to describe something that we look forward to with a very confident expectation. It carries a certain assurance with it of future events. The hope of our calling is related to the fact that we will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Okay, that he will return one day for his bride and will receive us to himself and we will be with him forever. Paul was wanting the Ephesians to know the hope of their calling, the certainty of their future with the Lord, the glory that awaits them as children of God. Listen, as believers in the Lord, we have an eternal home awaiting us in heaven, where there will be no more tears, okay? Where there will be no more sin. There will be no more heartache. There will be no more PCS. Okay? There will be no more COVID-19. There will be no more prejudice. There will be no more discrimination. There will be no more division, no more hatred, no more death, no more loss. How important it is for us to keep our eyes on the finish line. To know the hope of our calling, to know what awaits us as followers of the Lord. Listen, the world, this is not our home. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't look for the answers to life here on earth. The answers are with the Lord in heaven. And we have this glorious hope with him awaiting us. Well, let's continue in verse 18. We'll see what else Paul wanted the Ephesian church to know. He says that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We'll pause there. Pay close attention here, because we can easily miss what Paul is saying here. Paul is praying about an inheritance, and immediately we may think of an inheritance that we have as sons and daughters of the Lord, as adopted children into the kingdom of God. You know, we talked about that adoption just last time we were in our study in the book of Ephesians and that inheritance that we have. But listen, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Look closely. You'll see that the inheritance Paul refers to is us. Paul wants us to know the riches of the glory of his, okay, God's inheritance in the saints. Okay, that's you and I, the saints. You see, God looks at us and he sees us as a treasure. He sees us as a rich inheritance that he has received. Paul's praying for the Ephesians that they would know how much God treasures them. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, many people have misinterpreted the meaning of this parable to think that it involves us finding Jesus and then being willing to give our all for the Lord. That's not what Jesus was teaching in this parable. You and I are the treasure in the field. Okay, and the person who gave everything to buy the field that we were in is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he values us so highly that he gave his very life to redeem us, to purchase us. You and I, we are the treasure of God. Okay, we are his inheritance. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to know just how much God valued them. Just how much God thought of them as his own special treasure. And let me remind you, church family, God sees us in the same manner. We are so loved, so valued, so treasured in the eyes of the Lord. You know, and honestly, I have to confess, I don't get it. Okay? I don't understand. Okay, because when I look at the exchange in this relationship, I feel like, oh, you're not getting a very good end of the bargain here, Lord. But I'm thankful. But God looks at me, and he looks at you, and he says, you're worth it. That's how much I love you. And I think that when I feel that way, when I look at it, and I think, man, God, you're not getting much. I feel that way sometimes because I underestimate my worth in the sight of God. I lose sight of his great love for me. In God's sight, I am a treasure to behold, something worth giving his all for, and so are you. A treasure that God was willing to give whatever it took to receive you, even being willing to send his one and only son for us to take our place upon the cross. That is how much he loves us. That is how much he values us. And that was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, that they would realize, that they would know how much God loves them. That they would realize just how much he valued them as his own inheritance. May we never lose sight of how much God loves us, okay? Of how much he values each and every one of us. We are his inheritance, a glorious treasure in the eyes of the Lord. Not because of us, okay? But by his grace, we are a treasure to behold, the apple of his eye. What an amazing truth that is. Let's read verse 19 to see the third thing Paul wanted the Ephesian church to know with their enlightened eyes of their heart. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Paul wanted the Ephesian church to know the exceeding greatness of his power that had been made available to them as believers according to the working of his mighty power. You see, as believers in the Lord, the church in Ephesus had access to the very power of God. Look how many different words Paul uses to describe this power that's available to us. Okay, in the Greek, he uses all sorts of different words in association to this power. Okay, obviously, Paul is trying to get something across to them that they needed to know and understand. He speaks of this power as something that is exceedingly great. Okay, the word used for greatness is the word megathos. Okay, in the Greek, and it speaks of something that has the property of extreme greatness of size or extent. But it wasn't just something of extreme greatness of size or extent, because before that word, Paul uses the word exceeding, which means it is something beyond that of extreme greatness of size or extent. Paul also uses the word power when referencing his power toward us. That word in the Greek is the word dunamis. Okay, it's where we get our English word dynamic and dynamite from. Okay, it is an explosive power. He uses the word working, which is the Greek word energia, where we get our English word energy from. Okay, he uses the word mighty, which speaks of great physical strength. And lastly, he used the word power again, but it's a different Greek word. It isn't dunamis again. Okay, this time Paul uses the word kratos. Okay, which this word carries with the idea of a manifest power or dominion. Okay, this is how Paul described the power that is available to us as Christians. This power, it surpasses extreme greatness. It is powerful. It is explosive. It is active and energetic. It's mighty and can be made manifest in our lives. Paul wanted to get this point across to them. The very power of God, who is the Almighty, okay, who is holy, omnipotent, okay, all-powerful, he is working toward us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we can find ourselves in places where we feel like we are powerless to do anything. Where we are powerless to affect any sort of change, powerless to overcome certain sin, powerless to live the life that God desires for us. But Paul would remind you, and he would remind me, of the amazing power that is at work toward us at this very moment. And just in case you doubt the power of God and its capability, Paul gives three different manifestations of this power as evidence of its ability in verses 20 through 23. So take a look at it with me. Paul writes about this mighty power. He says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Three different manifestations of this power here. The first display of this kind of power Paul wants to remind us of is the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and to subsequently seat him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, this power that is at work toward us is the same exact power that was used to raise Jesus Christ from the grave, to grant him victory over sin and death. Not only that, but it was the power that established his position before the Lord, seating him at God's, the Father's, right hand in heaven. Some of us doubt the power of God and its ability to set us free from sin and the penalty of our sin, which is death. But God has already demonstrated in the past his ability to overcome sin, to overcome death, and that same power is made available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. The second display of this kind of power Paul highlights is God's power to give all authority to Jesus. The power that puts Jesus above every principality, every power, every might and dominion, God's power makes Jesus to have no equal. You see those words, principalities, powers, might, and dominion, they could very well be referencing various spiritual hosts. For the same words are used later in this very letter to describe the spiritual battle that we are in. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, same word, against powers, same words, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, the power of God is able to overcome all of these various enemies that we may come against. Jesus is above them all. There is no equal to his power, to his authority, to his might. And that same power is made available to us. We too can have victory in the spiritual battles that we face because of this power that is toward us. God's power will be on full display in the future when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 declares that. He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is nothing that is greater, nothing that is more powerful, nothing on this earth, nothing above this earth, nothing below this earth that can overcome the power of the Lord. And that same power is working toward us. Last, Paul speaks of the power that is on display as we speak within the church. The manifestation of God's power in Christ is his appointment of Christ as head over the church. By God's power, Jesus has been appointed the head of the church, the leader of the church. He is our head, and the collective church throughout history is the body of Christ. You and I, we make up the body of Christ. Jesus is our head. His power is seen in how we are uniquely joined together with Christ. This isn't some far off, unattainable power that Paul speaks of. This is power that is available to us, for Christ is part of us. He is our head. And as he works in his church, his power is made available to each of us. If we would only know and realize the power that has been made available to us, we would never underestimate God's ability to work on our behalf. Nothing is too great for our Lord. Nothing is beyond him. the same power that raised Christ from the dead and gave him authority over everything and made him the head of the church is the same power that God uses toward us who believe in him. Amen? Man, what an amazing prayer Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, okay? Just to recap, he prayed that the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they may know him personally and intimately. He prayed that they not only know the Lord personally, but that they also know the hope of his calling, the glorious future that awaits them in heaven. He prayed that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that they would know just how much God treasures them, how much he loves them and is willing to do whatever it takes to receive them to himself. He prayed that they would know the power of the Almighty One that works towards them. And in closing, I'd like to pray the same for all of you. Okay? And so I'm going to ask you just real simply, will you please bow your head with me? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for just this example of Paul and his prayer, how we can glean from it, how we might emulate this prayer. And Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, for my brothers and sisters who are streaming online right now, Lord. I pray that they may know you, Lord, that they may know you personally, that they may know you intimately, not just about you, Lord. I know a lot of people here can do really well on a Bible quiz, but Lord, I pray that they would know you intimately, personally, that they would be developing a growing relationship with you. Lord, I also pray that they may know the glorious future that awaits them in heaven. Lord, I pray that they would keep their eyes upon the prize, that they would keep their eyes upon the finish line, realizing that this is not our home. Lord, that our future with you is eternal and is glorious. Lord, that hope that we have is amazing, Lord. I pray that they would know that. Lord, I pray that they would know the great magnitude of your love toward them. Lord, I pray that they would know and realize just how much you treasure them and you value them, how important they are to you. Lord, I pray as well that they would know the power that you have for us, Lord, in our everyday, Lord, the power to overcome sin, the power to overcome death and the temptations of this world, Lord, the power to overcome and evil with good, to overcome, to be more than conquerors, Lord, to know the power to even step aside and let you do amazing things. Lord, I pray your power would be evident and that it would be abundant in the lives of these your people, Lord. Bless them, I pray. Thank you for them, Lord. May you continue to just grow an intimate relationship with each and every one of them. I love them, Lord. I know that you love them even more, far greater than I could ever. But I do pray for them, and I lift them to you, asking that you would answer this request, that would be the prayers of their heart as well. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you guys have any prayer requests, if you have any questions about our text this morning or our time together, make myself available. But I do pray that you guys would just receive that prayer, you know, of Paul's, that we would know, not just hear, but hear the love that God has for us, power he has for us, the value he's placed upon our lives. You would walk with him each day. Amen. Amen. Let's rise to our feet. We'll sing one last song to the Lord, then you guys will be dismissed.